Greetings, everyone. Each of us began our lives as a zygote, later as a fetus, then born as a baby. As we grew older, our minds developed and we recognized that there were authority figures in our lives. For many people, there were two-parent households. For others, there was a single parent, older sibling, or a guardian of some sort, some kind. As they guided us, they set boundaries, telling us as children what we could or could not do. They attempted to teach us things like manners and proper etiquette and things necessary to live in a civil society. In some cases, they mandated church attendance every Sunday. You had to get up early to attend Sunday school at 9 o'clock, which was followed by worship service, which later occurred at 11 o'clock. In Sunday school, you read stories about David and Goliath, about Daniel, the lion's den, John the Baptist, Paul being on that Damascus road, and stories similar to that. But as a child, there was really no spiritual connection. There were great stories that were very entertaining. Then you got older, and you started to experience more of life, the successes and defeats, the achievements and the errors. You experienced betrayal for the first time as a teenager, and it had an impact on you. You may have sat down and talked about your experiences, good or bad, to your confidant or your family member every once in a while. They tried to connect what you were experiencing with the scriptures. They talked about faith. They talked about love. They talked about forgiveness. Then after hearing them, your reaction was, oh, that's what that verse meant. Or you kept your experiences to yourself. You became hardened, angry, distrusting. You became a young adult, and then something happened. Some experience or some event caused you to investigate further. You realize how empty your life was, or that something was missing. It may have been something you heard or something you read that caused you to look deeper because you wanted to know the truth. Everybody is familiar with the commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters underneath the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Eternal, thy God, am a jealous Eternal, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your ox, or the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Eternal thy God giveth thee. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his ox, nor his cattle, or anything that is your neighbor's. If you were ever told to memorize those commandments as a child, you may have gotten through it, but it didn't quite register. You're just trying to please the schoolmaster, whoever that was, your parents, your grandparents, or some teacher. But now, as a young adult, the commandments begin to mean something to you. You begin to look up words like vain and covet. You want to know, what does God mean about not killing? The scripture says, thou shalt not kill. This means that I can't kill an insect or a flea. Later, you come to an understanding that the first four commandments demonstrate how we are to love God, while the remaining six commandments teaches us how to love and practice civility with our neighbors in this society. Please turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, in which we learn about a certain definition. 1 John chapter 3, I'll begin at verse 1. It reads, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. What a privilege it is to be called a child of God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. When we look in the mirror, we are not looking at our final appearance as immortal beings. We are looking right now at our fleshly appearance. But the verse goes on to say, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that day we won't have to turn away as Moses did, because he couldn't look at God and live. And that day we will have God's authority to look at his glory and to experience that glory as eternal beings. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Why does he purify himself, you might ask? Does he do it because he feels superior to the rest of the world? Obviously, the answer is no. He does it in order to please his maker. He does it because he desires to be more and more like God each day that he lives. How, you might ask, do you purify yourself? You do it through daily repentance, if necessary, and seeking the things of God through the meditating, through the reading, and through the application of his word. Verse 4 reads, whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You come to an understanding that the Ten Commandments is God's law, and that to transgress it is to commit sin against God. You then realize that you've been breaking God's law for the majority of your life. You find out, after reading Romans chapter 6, that man deserves to die, for the wages of sin is death. Please turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Interesting tidbit about the book of Mark. This book was written, of course, by John Mark, who also went by the name Marcus. It is believed that he obtained most of his information from the Apostle Peter, and that his purpose for writing this epistle was to address questions from the Romans. Apparently, Mark believed in brevity, for his letter is the shortest of the four gospel writings. We're in Book of Mark, chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 9. And it reads, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately, verse 12, the Spirit driveth him, Jesus that is, into the wilderness. And he was there 40 days in the wilderness, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Notice that Mark doesn't go into great detail about what was said between Jesus and Satan. He's very brief, unlike the other writers of the remaining Gospels. Verse 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." You understand in your life that the word repent meant a change of the heart, to literally be hateful of the past sins that you've committed. You learn that Christ died on the stake to atone for your sins and for the sins of many. He died in your place, in my place. You become convicted. You recognize your guilt. You want to do everything to please God and to live for Christ. You read in the book of Luke where John the Baptist stated that Jesus Christ came to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You recognize from reading that in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, that part of Jesus' ministry is salvation, which is why the gospel is preached. But you also recognize from that verse that another part of his ministry will be to punish those who refuse to repent after the truth has been revealed to them. You understand that dedicating your life to the King of Glory is very costly. You might lose friendships. Relationships with family members may sever. When you state your opinion about things from a godly perspective, you may be castigated or even despised. You understand why the path to the kingdom is straight and narrow. With that understanding, however, you willingly go into that watery grave as a dead person. You rise up from it as a new creature in Christ, ready to serve him, on fire, as they say, for the Lord. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's the Apostle Paul gave in instructions to young Timothy as he continued to do the work and carry out the ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 14. Verse 14, this is what it reads. It says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." By the grace and power of God, through the laying on of hands by the church elders, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. An earnest, a down payment, or portion of the power and essence of God is given to you. You set your heart to learn more about the things of God because you want to become more like Him. You read your Bible. You ask yourself strange questions as you read your Bible, like, how come the names of the days of the week that we use today are nowhere located in your Bible? There's no Sunday, there's no Monday, there's no Tuesday listed in there. The only day that is really named is the Sabbath. The other days are numbered. Then you discover that those days are named in that manner as a result of idolatry in Greek and Roman mythology. You research the names of the months that we currently use today and the modern day holidays that we are under, and you find out that it too is tainted with idolatry. You explore the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. You then begin to realize how corrupt this society is, and the condemnation. And because you chose Christ, you do not wish to be corrupted. You live each day trying to avoid the condemnation of God and trying not to condemn the world at the same time in your heart. And yet you see the causes of human suffering and the senseless pain that society goes through. Please turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, which is probably the second or third letter that Paul wrote to that church. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in which our enemy is revealed. We'll begin at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, and it reads, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You understand that God has an enemy, and his name is Satan. He is the God of this world. He is the father of lies, and he's someone that we all used to work for on a full-time basis. Because we've been bought with a price, Satan is now your enemy, and you are his enemy. You learn the importance of prayer and the meaning of faith, that without faith, we cannot please God. You set your heart to establish a deeper love for God. You come to an understanding that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love encourages. Love restores. As you continue in the faith for a number of years, persevering in this Christian life, you grow in knowledge and in grace. Over time, you even help others to come to the knowledge of God's truth. You bring some to a deeper understanding of the Bible. Then something happens. If you would, please turn to Galatians chapter 6, which I believe is the next book or next letter after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 6. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 6 it reads, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Something someone or a lack of something over a period of time cause you to become weary. A stumbling block was placed before you, perhaps. Or you tried to point out something that needed to be corrected, and instead of it being corrected, you were called the bad guy, the bad person, the one on the wrong side. The word weary means to be spiritually exhausted. Spiritually exhausted or spiritless. Many things can lead to weariness. A respected elder might put out a false doctrine without correction. Or you notice that there's an absence of leadership in the church, or that we ministers know nothing about the church guidelines or protocol or the church bylaws, and that might set you off. It seems as though you may think that us ministers, that when we come before the podium, that we seem to be just winging it or making things up as we go along when we're up here. We're not prepared to deliver the message that needs to be delivered. Or you might feel that there's no desire for growth. Or you might feel that the quality of the sermons and the Bible studies are just horrible. Or you might discover that there's an ongoing sin within the church and that everybody's just ignoring it. And that's what I would call the Corinthian church syndrome. Whatever it is, there is something that's not right. When you're made aware of it, you're appalled that no one has said or done anything about it. You followed the instructions given in Matthew chapter 18. You told them about their fault alone, or you made the leadership aware of the problem, you're thinking. You even had a Paul and Peter-like confrontation. But unlike Peter, in your view, there was no repentance. There was not much of a change for the better. Now what? Do you quit? Do you give up the fight? Do you move on? Please turn to 2 Thessalonians. It's a few letters up. 2 Thessalonians, going to begin in chapter 2. As Paul deals with the apostasy within the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 1. It reads, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," verse 2, "that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes," verse 4, "and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This is a future event in which we believe this beast power, the head of this military power that is to come, is going to behave as if he is God, being under the power and sway of Satan. Verse 5, "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things," Paul says. "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Only he who now restrains will continue to restrain until he," Paul, "be taken or removed out of the way," until whatever that restraining force that existed at the time is removed. Verse 8, "And then After that removal shall that wicked or wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I believe that God wants us to have a spirit and a mindset that restrains and opposes the evils and problems within the church. He doesn't want us to walk away from it. You may have to confront them publicly or privately, by text, by telephone, or in person. You do what's necessary to sharpen the iron of the other person, to promote the truth of God, and fight off that evil and that error that is attempting to tear the church down. But don't walk away yet. In Philippians chapter 2, as Paul gives encouraging words to the church at Philippi, he wrote the following, or dictated the following for another to write. We'll begin in verse 3, Philippians chapter 2. It reads, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory." Vain glory is empty, worthless glory. It is self-conceit and groundless pride. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man," verse 4, "on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Demonstrate concern and empathy for others. Don't simply be caught up in your own selfish concerns and just be about you. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or a thing to be grasped." Verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant," a human being, "and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore," it continues, verse 12, "my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Within the church, each individual is responsible for working out or accomplishing their own salvation. Now, this verse doesn't mean that man can obtain salvation based on his own works. This phrase should be understood as working about your salvation, to employ yourselves in things which accompany salvation, which includes obedience to God, demonstration of faith, continuous repentance, bearing the burdens of fellow church members and others of like manner are examples of working out your salvation. Throughout the process of confronting evil and restraining the evil and attempting to expose the evil that's all around you, make sure that you are praying for those whom you are confronting. Don't simply see them as the enemy. Understand that it is not them who's the enemy, but it is that principality, and it might be that power or that spirit that's working in them that's the enemy. Ensure that your actions are performed in a spirit of love and meekness to God. You might say, well, Paul wasn't meek when he confronted Peter. But I would argue, yes, he was. His meekness was toward God. It was toward the Father. It was toward Christ and not Peter. Also, make sure that the person in the mirror isn't the cause of the problem or the hardship. Please turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus gave the disciples power to remove unclean spirits. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 34. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34. All right. Verse 34 reads, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, this does not mean that the people of God should take up weapons to execute violence against persecutors. Here, the sword is symbolic for conflict and division. It continues, verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes or enemies shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." God is to be the first priority of our lives and in our lives. Not our spouses, not our children, not our pets or our possessions. God is to come first. There are times when we forget that, and for that, we must repent. We'll talk more about this later. Verse 38, it continues. It reads, "And he that taketh not his stake and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life," this life that's being referred to here that we're living now, "shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." A man's foes, we just read, shall be within his own household. We get along great. The relationship in the household is fine, as long as we don't discuss spiritual things, as long as we don't discuss the Bible. We can talk about the job. We can talk about life's experiences. We can talk about cuisine, things like culture. We can talk about movies. We can talk about television. Those are what we call safe zones. When the subject of God comes up, when the subject of Christ comes up, uh-oh, that subject has to be brief and positive. It has to be concise. Otherwise, an argument is coming. Chaos. Proverbs 22 and 6 says to train up a child in the way that he should go, and that if we do that, that child will not depart from the training. I wonder sometimes whether blessings are extended to children because of faithful parents and friends who are constantly, continuously praying for those children in spite of their behavior and in spite of their attitudes toward God and towards Christ. I thought about my enemies when I first accepted Christ, but I didn't give deep thought about my immediate family members as being enemies. I thought that if I did my part in training them and teaching them as children, that they would recognize the benefits of Christianity and that they would willingly accept Christ and come to the knowledge of the truth. How wrong I was. There are moments when I don't even recognize who these people are. Again, the scripture says to train up a child, and when he gets old. And so when I read that, I ask myself the question, well, what happens if they don't make it to an old age? Oh, how a parent's conscience can be pricked with guilt. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, continuing the letter to Timothy from Paul, we'll start at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 reads as follows. This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, those who are not willing to maintain peace, false accusers, they love hostility and disorder, truce breakers do. Incontinent people are people without self-control. They have to exercise their negative emotions or else. They are referred to as wild, the incontinent ones. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4 reads, traitors, heady. Heady people are reckless. High-minded ones are prideful. They're conceited. They're all about themselves. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. It's obvious that these verses involve people outside of the church, but can also include individuals within the organization, within the congregation. Can you have a situation where church members can become unthankful or unholy? How about church members who despise the truth, who have a form of godliness but deny God's power to rule over them? Is this possible? Well, when we think about it, we come to the conclusion that, of course it is. Since becoming a Sabbath keeper, we've been a part of at least two splits within the church. At one time we were with CGI, Church of God International, then we left and became a part of the ICG, which is where we are now. Here locally within the ICG, there was a split in the year 2004 after Mr. Armstrong's death. What is the proper thing to do with leadership who despises the truth, with members who are unthankful or unholy and who refuses to repent? The scripture says that we are to turn away from them, that we are to turn away from them, that we are to avoid them. One scripture even says that we are to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine and avoid them. Ministers are authorized under the Constitution and bylaws of the church to deny fellowship to those who are unruly or those who introduce contrary doctrines within the church. They should be removed from the congregation. But what happens if a minister is overruled? What if the members recognize an error within the church, point it out, but then are overruled by either the minister or the church leadership? What then? What do you do when you feel handcuffed? You delivered the message, but no one listened. You've piped, as they say, but no one danced. You mourned, but no one lamented or expressed sorrow with you. They expressed no sorrow whatsoever. Please turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, We'll begin at verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1. It reads, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe, grief, sorrow unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." A millstone was a round, large stone that was used to grind grain. It was too large for one man to carry, let alone swim with. You're commanded to work out your salvation. But in the process of working out your salvation, you discover that you're a part of a church organization that's promoting false doctrine, that's stagnant, that's doing things that are causing you, a disciple of Christ, to stumble and to be discouraged. Now what? If those thoughts are going through your mind, now what? What do you do next? Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This thought process is something that I've heard over the years from various people. These questions are not necessarily an expression coming from me. I just thought I'd sermonize it and try to give you a picture of what others are saying and how some are relating or trying to relate to their respective situation. Hebrews chapter 12, we will begin at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let us run with patience or endurance. Lay aside every weight. That weight can be a personal sin that you're trying to overcome. That weight can be a false doctrine within the church that's been misinterpreted or misapplied. Or that weight can be a congregation or a church leader who've embraced complacency and false doctrines. Whatever that weight is, it must be laid aside. And this may mean that in order to keep the peace and to maintain your sanity, it's necessary to leave one church group for another, to leave one congregation for another, to leave one church organization to join another. And I believe that such events, however, are last resort events. But, as you all know, it's happened before. In Hebrews chapter 5, if you turn a few pages back, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, it reads, dealing as the writer deals with those who are considered to be baby Christians. Verse 12 of chapter 5, book of Hebrews. It reads, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." There are various reasons for spiritual immaturity. It could be a lack of proper teaching by the leadership. It could be a failure to study the Bible in one's personal time. It could be slacking off because they believe that simply attending church is sufficient. Verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And when you're unskilled, it creates fear. It creates nervousness. It creates uncertainty. Verse 14, Hebrews 5. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, indicating maturity. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Understanding the principles of God enhances the ability to spiritually discern. It is the ability to hear someone speak and determine whether or not that message is fruitful or toxic. Fruitful or toxic. Moving on to chapter 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving or moving on from the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the repentance or of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And after you've laid aside that weight, we need to move on to perfection, to a higher level of spiritual growth, to a more intimate relationship with the Godhead, both Father and Son. In Revelation chapter 2, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, in verse 1, it reads, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. One hard truth that I've discovered is that we, the people of God, can do some strange and puzzling things sometimes. We can sit in front of a television screen and watch a favorite movie, attend a football game, basketball, baseball game, concert, or some other sporting event. We can enjoy ourselves at that moment and not give one iota about the passing of time. And yet, we sit in worship services on a day when supposedly we're free from work. And yet our attitude is that we can't wait to leave. It's as if we're itching to get out of that door. We're looking at our watches wondering, what time is it? When is this man going to stop talking? It seems that we give our favorite events greater and higher priority than the time to worship God. Your sermon is longer than 30 minutes? Oh man, you preaching too long, man. You preaching too long. But we can look at that movie screen, that sporting event for 2 hours plus, intently wondering what's going to happen next and how that drama is going to unfold. Puzzling events. Please turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, in which Jesus made a statement which impacted his believers. I should say his listeners. John chapter 6, won't read the whole thing, just portions of it. We'll begin at verse 53. John chapter 6, verse 53, it reads, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood, Jesus said, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That was verses 53 and 54. Please skip to verse 59, chapter 6, verse 59, book of John. These things, he continues, said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" Skip to verse 64. Verse 64. It reads, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Another hard truth is that not everyone who calls themselves a church member is really a church member. There are wolves in the church. There are wolves in the church of God. Some are in the fold for the wrong reasons. Some are in it for the money. Some are in it for the power. Some are in it for the influence. Others are in the fold because of a significant other. They're not interested in following godly principles. They're not really interested in things of righteousness. They're not interested in enduring until the end. They have another agenda. When things don't go their way, they simply quit, just like these disciples we read about. They're not contending for the faith. They're pretending. And their pretentiousness infects the congregation when it's not dealt with properly. The Christian life is a life filled with peaks and valleys, tribulation and cheer, disappointments and achievements, betrayals and acceptances. With all of the volatility, with all of the ups and downs, some things should be certain in our lives. Some things should be certain in your life. Your faith in God should be constant. There shouldn't be any volatility when it comes to your faith, just growth. Also, your love should be certain. There shouldn't be any ups and downs in your love for God or your neighbor, just ups. Your prayer life should be certain. Lean on God when you're not strong enough, when you're feeling weak. And your desire for the upholding of righteousness and truth should always be constant, should always be diligent. The final scripture reading will come from Psalm 104. Psalm 104. I will not read the entire psalm. I just want to read a portion of it because sometimes it's necessary to remind ourselves who God is. Psalm 104. It reads as follows. "Bless the Eternal, O my soul. O Eternal, my God, thou art very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment? Who stretches out the heaven like a curtain? This is our God. Who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters? Who makes the clouds his chariot? Who walks upon the wings of the wind? This is our God. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire? Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains," verse 8. "They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them." Verse 9. "Thou hast set a bound or boundary that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs unto the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. This is our God. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sings among the branches. He waters the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle. It's not the fertilizer that we're adding. It's not the water that you're adding. It's God who gives the increase. An herb, it continues, for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the eternal are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds, verse 17, make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. Everything that God created has a purpose, whether it's for animal or whether it's for mankind. Verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knowing his going down. The sun knoweth, rather, his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. This is our God. Through all of the pitfalls, God wants to assure us that he is in control and that he is the creator. The advice to you is to not give up the fight. He will not leave us nor forsake us. He will not let you fail. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the past, I used to struggle with that verse because I thought to myself, well, if his burden is light, why am I having all of these problems and all of these challenges when I attempt to obey him? I'm challenged when I keep the fourth commandment. I'm challenged when I have to deal with other commands and statutes within his law. When I point out sin, when I observe holy days, I face problems, I face circumstances. And then over time, I learn that there is no burden in obeying Christ. His teachings are easy. His teachings are simple. They're not suppressive like the Pharisees' teachings were. The burden doesn't come from Christ. The burden comes from the society that I live amongst. The burden comes from the world that we are a part of. The world is the problem, not the yoke of Christ. I'm encouraging you to move on, to continue on to perfection, no matter what obstacles may come your way. Although not every child of God has the same experiences, understand that this may be part of a Christian's journey through life. Hard Truths About the Christian Journey is the title of this message.